Amen. And that is why the whole earth is to tell of His glory. He's not a dead God. He's a living God. He's not a changed God, the same forever, past, present, and future. And He has given us the ability to call Him our Father through faith in the Son. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John again as we are making our way through that Gospel. And let us turn to John chapter 1. And this morning, we will look at verses 6 through 8 as we continue our look at John the Baptist and what the modern Christian can learn from him as John the Baptizer. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Again, the reading of God's holy word. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Oh, Father, this is your holy word. It is perfect. And you desire to teach us and instruct us. You desire to convert us into your children through faith in Christ. And as children through faith in Christ, you desire to have us know how we are to walk in a manner worthy of our great calling. And so, Father, I pray that you would use this text this morning and the idea of not only John being a witness to the light, but our being a witness to the light, Father, to grow us and to make us better witnesses, glad-hearted witnesses, ready witnesses of the hope that is within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I have said, we are approaching, particularly now that it is the month of December, we are approaching that time when there will be much festive storytelling that is going on. There will be remembrances of Christmases past and activities and laughter around the dinner table. And they'll, either in your own home or around the, maybe at the office water cooler or around the school cafeteria, there'll be remembrances of things. Let me tell you about the time this other Christmas when my brother broke his toy the first day that he got it, or when we had a family dinner and everyone was sick 24 hours later, or some other stories going on, or you may be telling each other things of greatness that have occurred this year. Maybe you live in one of those neighborhoods where it's mandatory that you burn 1 million watts of power every night for Christmas lights in your yard. And so every yard, there's that poor fellow who's at the beginning of the neighborhood and he has maybe one set of lights, and then the next neighbor try to outdo him, and then the next neighbor, and before long, even in the dead of night, you need sunglasses just to drive through the neighborhood. And so you go to the, you got to see my neighbor's house, or you drove all the way down to James Island to the Festival of Lights, and they just totally outdid themselves this year behind last year. And so you go to your friends, and oh, you got to go see the Festival of Lights. There were these lights, and they were beautiful. And so you're just telling people about all kinds of good things that are going on and have gone on in your life. Well, guess what? Nothing has happened since the very first Christmas. Even on that very first Christmas, there were people who had wonderful things happening in their lives, and they were excited to tell other people or other creations. Because you remember that the shepherds are in the fields, and lo and behold, the night sky comes to light. A totally different festival of lights. And the whole sky lights up, and there's these multitude of angels, glory to God, to the highest. And the shepherds hear this wonderful good news that there is a king, a savior, who is born in the city of David. And they go, and so they hear this good news. Those who have heard the good news go, and they go and find this manger, and they worship this babe. And then they go forth out, rejoicing and telling everybody else what they've experienced. Well, it's my hope that this year, we will be among those who are going out and telling others of the glorious things that we have experienced. Going and telling those not so much about the Christmas of last year or the Christmas of 5 years ago, or the Christmas of our childhood for those of us who are older, but that we are glad and most anxious to tell people about that first Christmas of God coming in the flesh, who is Himself the light of the world, coming to rescue men and women, boys and girls, out of the darkness of sin and judgment. And so as we are looking to being those kinds of witnesses, we are beginning to look at John as a witness. Now, most of us call John by his full name in the Scriptures, often referred to as John the Baptist. And I took a moment last week to explain that you'll most often hear me say John the Baptizer, because I don't want you to get proud and puffy that John was a Baptist and not a Methodist. There was no understanding for John the Baptizer. That's why he was called the Baptist, because he was baptizing people, people of Israel, in repentance of sins. So, but John, the gospel writer, a different John, the disciple of Jesus, the beloved disciple, he refers to John in verse 7 as a witness. He refers to his identity not as the baptizer first in his gospel, but as the witness, the faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light. And so we're looking at the question, well, if John the baptizer is held up in Scripture as a witness for Christ, and the Bible does lay out how I'm to live my life, and if I'm to be a witness, well, what can I learn as a modern day believer? What can I learn from John the Baptist in being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? And you might not have been with us last week. And so last week we started with these first three elements. And one is that a witness for Christ is one who's sent from God. He's sent from God. And we realize that even before John the Baptizer was born, the angel proclaimed to his father Zacharias that this child was going to be born to proclaim and prepare the way of the Lord. And then we realize that, you know, that wasn't true only of John the Baptizer, John the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, that he would be a witness. But we're also told by God, the Son, that we shall be His witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Monk's Corner, in Judea, Berkeley County, in Samaria, over there in Dorchester County, and the uttermost parts of the world, all over the world, we are called to be His witnesses. And then we saw that the witness for Christ, that He is concerned about the issue of sanctification, being set apart for holiness. And we saw that John the Baptist, he did this in the way that he lived his life. His actions proclaimed his being set apart for holiness. His actions proclaimed sanctification, as he was the counterculture agent of his time. And we talked about how John the Baptist did not pursue or was not consumed with being relevant, but rather with being reverent. And as he was reverent, people came flocking to him outside the city, from within the city, outside the city, to hear his message. And that they saw that the words that he did speak about holiness, the words he did speak about repentance, the words he did speak about bearing fruit of repentance, that this was a man who lived out what he spoke. And we were ourselves challenged last week to make sure that we're not just teachers of sanctification, teaching hollow words, that we live it out, and so that people know that what we are saying we truly believe and live in as well. And then the third thing we said last week, probably kind of obvious, but needs to be said, and that is a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ points people to Jesus. Points people to Jesus. So we even ask ourselves the questions, or should ask ourselves the question, you know, if somebody were to take a gauge of my conversations throughout the week, what am I a witness for? Who am I a witness for? If somebody were to gauge the conversations of my week and mapped out the highs and lows, that spike would probably be what I'm truly a witness of. Am I truly a witness for a sports program? Because that's what I talk about the most. Am I truly a witness for my health condition? Because that's what I talk about the most. Am I truly a witness for my work? Because that's what I talk about with folks the most. If we're going to be witnesses for Christ, we've got to have the name of Jesus coming from our lips. So that's where we ended up with, in terms of beginning to look at what does it mean to be a witness for Christ. And so we move on looking at the life of John the Baptizer, but applying it to ourselves. The fourth one, the fourth mark, I guess, if we want to use that, the fourth mark of a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ might sound like it just flows out of number three, and it should. And that is that a witness for Jesus is one who is marked by humility. He's marked by humility. Remember last week we mentioned that when the Pharisees came to speak with John, he quickly tried to point them to the person of Jesus. Let's get the conversation off of me and let's get the conversation onto Jesus. Just as quickly as he could do that. That's one of the marks of a witness, is to get that conversation moving to Jesus as soon as it is possible. Now, it may not be possible within that one conversation. It may be that second conversation that you're able to move, but as quickly as possible, you're moving the context of a conversation to Jesus. But in the midst of what he was saying, look over in John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 27. And there John, in responding to the Pharisees, he says, "It is he," speaking of Jesus, "who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now, this was a noteworthy statement of John's, because in all four Gospels, this statement made by John is recorded. Not everything that John has said, John the Baptizer has said, is recorded in every Gospel, but this is one of the two statements that is. And so it was noteworthy to have this person whom everyone is flocking to, all of Jerusalem leaving to come hear this John the Baptizer talking about repentance and one who would come for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, "I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." Now, what in the world does that mean? And we might think, well, it means that John's not worthy to take off the shoe of somebody else. But it meant much more than that in John's day. For you see, the sandals, folks didn't walk on paved streets and sidewalks. They walked on dusty, muddy roads, many of them behind animals. You know, animals don't have designated bathrooms to go to. They go in the streets. And so to touch somebody else's sandal, there was no telling what was all over that sandal. And John says, I am so much beneath the Lord Jesus, I'm not even worthy to touch his sandal and pull the thongs off and take off his sandal. Deep humility. John Gill, a pastor of another age, said this: "Now John thought himself unworthy. It was too great an honor for him to do that for Christ, which was thought too lowly for a disciple to do for a wise man, and too scandalous for a servant to do for his master to whom he was sold." Which shows the great humility of John and the high opinion he had of Christ. Now, I would offer to you this, that I believe the usefulness of John the Baptist was directly tied to his humility to Jesus Christ. It was because he saw himself as even unworthy to take off the dirty, muddied, filthied sandals of Jesus, that Jesus saw a man that he could use and did use. Because John the Baptist had such an elevated view of who Jesus is and such a low view of himself, unworthy even to tie the shoes of his sandals, he was willing to say yes to the Master and whatever the Master asked. Now here's the question for us. How do we see ourselves in relation to Jesus? Now we often ask that perhaps of those who are known to be sinners, of those without Christ. And we beg and rightfully implore them, would you please look into Christ and humble yourself before Him and see in Him the sacrifice for your sins. Stop being God of your own lives and worship the true God who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a question we must ask ourselves as those who are converted sinners, those who are supposedly saints. What is your view of Christ? Does Christ just merely hand out suggestions to you in witnessing for His name? Oh, if we saw that we were like John the Baptizer, unworthy to even untie the thong of his sandal, how glad and ready we would be to do the great things that Christ would ask for us, to proclaim His name to all who will hear. It is when we think of ourselves too highly, and that perhaps Jesus is speaking to others, that they should be witnesses, that we begin to refuse the commands of Christ. Oh, today, if that has been you the past few weeks, and that's been you the past few months, that it is beneath you to tell others of Jesus Christ. If you have just honestly, genuinely thought, I can't do that. I'm not worthy. I'm not a pastor or a teacher to tell others about Jesus. I couldn't do something like that. Would you please listen to the words of Christ? You're a master. You are my witnesses. Go and tell the good news that you have experienced in Christ Jesus. A witness for Jesus, who is one who is marked with humility. Because Jesus is my master, and I will do all that He says with gladness in my heart. Well, fifth, a witness for Jesus is one who is marked by humility, and then one that might sound contradictory, but it's not. It goes hand in hand. Fifthly, a witness for Jesus is one who is willing to confront others with the truth. A witness for Jesus is one who is willing to confront others with the truth. It is because John the Baptizer had such an exalted view of Jesus, had such an exalted view of God, he didn't mind saying what he needed to say to men. Because he knew the Scriptures himself, if God is with me, who can be against me? Whom shall I fear if God is with me? And so, humble before God Almighty, humble before the Lord Jesus Christ, he is bold before men. Humility and timidity are two different things. And Paul says to Timothy, the young pastor in Ephesus, he says, Timothy, we're not given a spirit of timidity. We're given a spirit of boldness. We're given a spirit of boldness, a spirit that resides in us and has the message that we have been redeemed, we have been saved from our sins, that God Himself has called us into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are bold with that good news so that others may be able to hear. John the Baptist was one who was willing to confront others with the truth. Listen, when you tell others about Jesus, they're not always going to like it. And it's not always going to be easy because you may have to confront some of the sin activities in other people's lives. You do it in love. You do it in gentleness, as the Bible teaches us, truth and love, gentleness. But we still confront with truth. John the Baptist lives this out for us. In Matthew 3, we are introduced to John in that gospel. And there he is, that camel hair wearing, leather belted person in the wilderness crying out, and the Pharisees come from Jerusalem having been sent. You just sort of see them in their holy huddle coming to John, and John sees them, and John says, with humility towards God, "You brood of vipers, who told you to escape the coming judgment?" Whoa. And yet, John the Baptizer was dead on. And he goes on to tell these Pharisees, these religious leaders that everyone else sort of parted the way as they were coming into the scene, because these were the respected men of Jerusalem. And they parted the way, and in come the Pharisees to ask John some questions. And John says, "You know what you should do? You should give evidence that indeed you are repentant before God." Not, "Oh, welcome you who are loved by God." Sometimes when we have to confront others with the person of Jesus Christ, we need to start at the greatest need, and that is repentance. And oh, by the way, be of good cheer. The God who calls you to repentance lovingly accepts all who come through His Son. John the Baptizer was willing to confront others with the truth. But Pastor, I don't think I can do that. Yes, you can, and I'll tell you why at the end of the message. So just keep listening. And then in Matthew 14, he doesn't just, you know, call it like it is with the Pharisees. He says it like it is with the king. And the king's brother's wife. You see, King Herod was having an immoral relationship with his brother's wife. And John the Baptist, let it be known, King Herod, what you and this woman are doing are wrong in the sight of God. When you read the gospel accounts, Herod sort of hears John the Baptizer. He's a little afraid of him because he knows he is a prophet and he knows the people love him. But Herodias, Philip's wife, she can't stand John the Baptist, the baptizer. But John says it like it is anyway. And sometimes you and I are asked to walk into the lives of others and as with as much grace, with as much humility of God, boldness before men, we too are called to say, my friend, the reason why you don't have peace in life is because you're the enemy of God. Pastor Ken, this is the South. We don't talk to each other like that. No, we just don't talk to people at all and leave them in their sins. But that's not the way of the witness of Christ. We get to the issue. My friend, you are separated from God. There's no way He can love you with an eternal love. Notice my words. There's no way He can love you with an eternal love. There is a love that God gives to all those that He has made, but there is an eternal love that not all shall know because of the sinfulness of their hearts. And then move into, but there is hope if you will accept Christ as your Savior. A witness for Jesus is one who is willing to confront others with the truth. Sixthly, a witness for Jesus is one, and this one may surprise you, a witness for truth is one who is marked by humility. A witness for Jesus is one who is willing to confront others with the truth. And six, a witness for Jesus is one who may experience doubts. One who may experience doubts. Which is good news for some of us in this room who maybe this week we wanted to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were honestly in our own prayer time, we were having this particular issue in our life about who is Jesus real? We've been believers, but for some reason there's this season of weakness, and is Jesus real? And can I still be a witness, or do I have all the answers? If I don't have all the answers, can I still be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. And look to the person of John the Baptist, who is called a witness in the eternal Word of God. And yet, when John the Baptizer is imprisoned for pointing people to God, Herod had had about enough of John the Baptizer's preaching, and he had him put under guard. And the rumors are beginning to swirl. John's about to lose his head. And John is flesh and blood like the rest of us. And he sends out a delegation to Jesus in Luke chapter 7. Are you really the expected one? Are you really who I've been saying you are? If you're not, let me know. What's the implication? Hey, if I've got this wrong, let me know. I'll recant so that I can go on living. Yes, John the Baptizer was a great man, filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was still a man. And he sends out this delegation. Are you really the one? Or should I expect another? My friends, I'm going to tell you, if you live the Christian life long enough, there are going to be moments when in your own spiritual weakness, you're going to have that thought, is Jesus really the one? Or you're going to be witnessing to other individuals. You're confronting them with the truth in love. And they're going to come back to you with some sort of counter-argument. Yeah, well, what about this? And what about that? And before you know it, your own knees are a little, spiritual knees are weak and you're wobbling. You're beginning to wonder, well, gee, what about that? Or it may be that Satan comes to you just as he came to our Savior. If he's bold enough to take on the Son of God, he's going to be bold enough to take you on. And he may whisper in your own ear words of temptation, words of accusation, words of lying, since he is the father of lies. And so in those moments when you desire to follow Christ, and yet there is this wonderment, there is this question, what do? Do you hide from God at those moments? Why hide from the very one who can help you the most? It would be like, let's say my good friend Scott Harder is here this morning, and let's say Scott has a medicine that can cure my illness. And I know that he's the one that has the cure to my illness. Well, should I go to him or run from him? I should go to him. Well, the same thing that John did. You know, I've got some questions with the Lord, and is he really the one? I'm in this jail cell. May not have necessarily been expecting that, but that's where he was. What does he do? He takes his questions to Jesus, who did not despise John in this moment, by the way. In fact, the delegation of John's disciples goes over to the Lord Jesus, who's preaching, and they say, John wants to know, are you really the one or should we expect another? And Jesus doesn't say, oh, he failed me. He didn't say, oh, well, you know, I guess I'm going to have to write him off. He's having a doubt. No, Jesus says, tell John these things. Tell John that the dead rise, the sick are getting healed, and good news is being proclaimed. And then he turns to the crowd and he says, there's not a greater one born to a woman than John the Baptist. Just the opposite of pounding on John and ridiculing John and making him feel less of a disciple. He builds him up. He honors John for his service, for his heart of humility, for his willingness to admit his weaknesses, but to go to the one who has the answer. And so you, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, desiring to be a witness, you too, like John, may be plagued with doubts. But go to the one who will not despise you in coming to him, that your doubts may be comforted, may be smoothed away, that you may resume in boldness for your witness for Christ. Which brings us to 7. A witness for Jesus is one who is marked by humility. A witness for Jesus is one who is willing to confront others with the truth. A witness for Jesus is one who may experience doubts. 7. A witness for Jesus is one who is willing to die for his convictions. He's willing to die for his convictions. How do I know that John the Baptizer was a witness willing to die for his convictions? Because his head literally was handed to the king, right? Actually, the king's niece, on a silver platter. You see, if John continued in his doubt, if he had doubts about who the person of Jesus was, all he had to do was tell King Herod, you know what? I'm sorry, I'm wrong. You and your brother's wife, you all live in happiness from now on, and I'll go be quiet into the countryside. But he didn't. John the Baptizer remained firm in his convictions, in the need for repentance, and pointing people to Jesus, the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of God who is slain for the sins of the world. And because he remained firm to his convictions, his head came off. That is such a foreign idea to us in this land. I pray that we would at least think twice or three times, four, before readily saying, "Oh, I'd give my life to Christ." Would you? In the comfort of the deep South, where the worst that we experience is maybe an odd look. And too many of us crumble at that. What's the worst that can happen to us? Could we lose a client? Could we lose a friend? Could we lose some entry into influence? Could we lose our reputation for being cool? If a witness for Christ is willing to die for his convictions, then all these are little sacrifices for the one who died that we might live with him. Well, Pastor, you know, that's the idea of dying. That's just sort of a foreign idea. It goes on every day around the world. Just this past month in North Korea, 9 Christians in a region were rounded up as spies. None of their friends know where they are. The charges of spying came about because they owned a photography business, much like you go to, maybe no advertising here, but to Walmart or to JCPenney and you get a family portrait, or you get a same kind of business where they would take pictures of individuals, and they were told that their equipment was being used for spying upon the nation. Christianity is considered treason in North Korea, where the government mandates that worship is reserved for the deceased dictator, Kim Il-sung, and his son, current ruler, Kim Jong-il. The whereabouts of these arrested believers are unknown, and it is entirely possible that they have already been tried and executed, as has been the pattern in the past in North Korea. Says one friend, "We pray that they are alive, but we know it is possible that they have finished their race on earth and gone on to their eternal reward in heaven. We encourage Christians everywhere to pray for our brothers and sisters in North Korea who must constantly face the threat of arrest, torture, and execution simply for living out their faith in Jesus Christ." It happens in Indonesia. It happens in what we call the 1040 window around the world. It happens in the Middle East, South America, China, Africa. Brothers and sisters whom you and I shall meet in heaven around the throne, being executed because the name of Christ. Pastor, that couldn't happen in our country. Why not? In many regards, we've already booted God out of our country. Not necessarily by edict or resolution or bill or law, but just by common practice. Those who lived in early Russia, when the revolution took place, would never have guessed that some of their own grandchildren could turn them in for imprisonment for being a believer. Now think about that. That's how fast it can happen. And if our country continues to go on the slide it is it so unreasonable that we should at least ask the question, willing that my head should be cut off as long as I can proclaim Christ? the clue there is for us that we have already died. The Bible says it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. I'm already dead to this flesh anyway, and alive to Christ. If I continually think in that way, then what is my head? For God already has my soul. Pastor, these are kind of challenging words. I mean, you're asking us to be out there. I can't do that. Even the one that we began with this morning, humility, I struggle with that day after day after day. I know I constantly try to raise myself up above Christ. I know it. And you're asking me to be a witness for Christ, to be humble. I don't know as if I can do that, much less see myself willing to take off my head or my family removed or my tongue cut out simply because I don't know if I can do that. How did John the Baptizer do it? That would be a good clue for us. Because if God is able to do such a work in a man's life once before, He is able to do it again. So what is the clue for being a witness for Christ? It is this last one. It is number 8. A witness for Jesus is one who is marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit. A witness for Jesus is one who is marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit. How did John stand before men who everybody else revered and say, "You need fruit of repentance in your life"? How did John the Baptizer stand before the king, the ruler, and say, "This relationship you got going on, it's not okay in the sight of God. And you're going to have to answer for this"? How could this person just stand against the stream of his culture, knowing everybody else was perhaps mocking him and laughing at him behind his back? How could this person, how was he enabled always to get the conversation off of himself and onto Jesus? As we talked about last week, many of us like talking about ourselves. How did John do that? To fight that temptation and immediately move to Jesus. How did John, to his last breath, remain true? The answer is given to us in the prophecy of John's birth to Zacharias. And he was told in Luke 1:15, something unusual that was not known in all of the Hebrew Scriptures before. And yet it was a pointer to what would be true for those who come in Christ after him. Remember, we talked about John the Baptizer being a sort of transitional figure from the prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures to the priests, prophet and priest of the Hebrew Scriptures to the priests of the New Testament, the church. Proclaiming, he's a transitional figure proclaiming, "Here comes Jesus," to "Here is Jesus." And in verse 15 of chapter 1, the angel tells Zacharias that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even while he is in his mother's womb. You see, it didn't work that way in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come and dwell upon an individual, but could just as easily leave. But with John the Baptist, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling John all through his life, even before his physical birth, and all the way through his life, even as his head is cut off. The Holy Spirit indwells and empowers John the Baptizer for his ministry of witnessing for the glory of God, for the fruit of repentance, and for people to be pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit that has enabled John to be able to live out his life with such power. Pastor Ken, then how am I filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us that the moment that you believe, In fact, take your Bibles and go over to Ephesians 1. And I want this to be very encouraging for you. I also want to take out the mat of excuses from underneath your feet. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him, speaking of Christ, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we've looked at this not too terribly long ago, but the implication of the tenses of the verb is the moment you believe, you're given the Holy Spirit. Having also believed, at that very moment, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge from God. This one is marked out for me and as a pledge that we understand I belong to Him. And so that we who are believers are filled with the Holy Spirit or sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul would tell us later on in this same chapter, pursue being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit leaves you, but there's just He has so much control over you and power in you. Well, that same Holy Spirit is yours, dear believer, to proclaim Christ to all who will hear. No matter if they sneer at you or take away the invitation to that Friday night party at the house or desire not to do business with you anymore, the Holy Spirit is yours that you may stand and proclaim Christ for all to hear. So it's not that you've got to work up power. It's not that you've got to work up boldness. You've already been given the spirit of boldness because of your faith in Christ. The issue is, will I walk in obedience to be witnesses when the opportunity comes? Jesus Himself, seeking to encourage His disciples on that last night, He's telling them again, I'm leaving. Where I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you shall be with me. I shall come and bring you to myself. And they realize that He means it. He's going to be leaving. And they're down. They're anxious. They're heavy-hearted. And He says later on in that chapter, John 14, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. Not with you sporadically. Not with you intermittently. Not with you one day gone the next, or 1 hour gone the next. But He will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. How am I to be an effective witness for Christ? The indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor, how do I get the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit? You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe indeed that there is this great gulf of sin. It separates you forever from God. And yet God, in His infinite mercy and love, has sent His Son that while we were yet sinners and enemies, the Bible says, that through Jesus Christ, the work of His cross, He reconciles us to the Father. For all who, remember John 1, 12 and 13, receive and believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And seek to be His follower with every breath of our lives. You seek to be witnesses for Christ? You can be. Through the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit comes as we yield our souls thankfully, humbly to the person of Jesus. You are our Lord and Savior. This week I've thought about, well, how do you end a sermon like this? The gospel has been proclaimed. And those of you who recognize your need for a Savior, you can and must cry out to Jesus for mercy. Without His mercy, without His presence, there is no eternal love of God. There is no eternal hope of heaven. And there is no true peace in this life. But as I look around the room, I know most of you. And most of you have yielded to Christ. So it's not appropriate for me to have an invitation where you are implored to believe in Christ. You do. I think best would be the invitation to a freshly humble ourselves before Christ. And ask Him to make us to be the witnesses that He desires and deserves. And so this morning, I want us to end in a season of prayer. And I think it would be good for us to pray for ourselves individually. There may need to be some confession of sin. Lord, I've loved my life too much. I've loved my reputation too much to speak of You this week. I've worried about what are other people going to say far too much. And that needs to end. Would You remove that from me? Lord, to be perfectly honest, I just didn't give You much thought this week. I've been shopping and I've gotten all the presents and I've been at work and busy. And truth be told, Lord, now that I've sort of calmed down this morning, I didn't think about You for 10 minutes this week. How could I be a witness for You? But He's a merciful God who receives all who come in humility, who draws near to them, who draws near to Him. And then ask this great God who is the giver of all good gifts to give you a heart that wishes to proclaim Jesus more. To give you eyes and spiritual sensitivity to understand those moments that He is laying out before you to tell others of Christ. Maybe we need to pray for us as a whole. That we would be a church that is marked by those who are glad witnesses for Christ. So let's have a time of prayer. And we'll open with silence. And yet, if there are those who feel led of the Lord to pray aloud, either for personally or for the body, then I invite you to stand and to pray, and then I will close us in prayer when we are done. So let us pray.